has a section of their weekly 10 p.m. news called The Rant. It's advertised with this statement, "What has you fuming? Get it off your chest." Whereby Fox 5 gives people the opportunity to email or call in with comments about whatever is troubling them or bugging them about life. If you've ever watched this, you perhaps have heard all kinds of rants. Sometimes the rants are pretty neutral and people are simply making comments and setting forth their opinions. But usually the rants are things people are pretty upset about. And often the object of the rants are people. Yes, sometimes the rants can be downright nasty with a lot of name-calling. For example, I've heard rants that said things about other people like this. "You are a mindless, selfish moron. You are such a brat. You idiots," just to name a few. These are pretty harsh words. It's almost hard to repeat that in church, but this is what's in our news. And I'm nothing against the news necessarily for doing this. It's just an interesting explanation of things in our culture today. But whether on the rant or in our own lives, we all know that often it is not just what people, including ourselves, sometimes say, but it is also how they say it. The tone, the judgmental attitude that comes across so often with a lot of arrogance, self-righteousness, and even condemnation. What I'm saying, as we all know, is this talk is much more frequent. This kind of talk of harsh words, if you will, is a lot more frequent than just what appears on a five-minute section of the local news network late at night, weekdays at 10 p.m., something called The Rant. It's all over our everyday lives. You likely hear these kinds of things in the workplace, in recreation activities that you might be involved in that involve other people. All you need to do is turn on the television. You hear it quite frequently, even on sports stations, let alone on news networks. It's all over everyday life. But what does God say, or does he say anything, and if so, what, about these kinds of judgmental, critical, mean-spirited attitudes and comments? How does God call his people to live when it comes to their speech and their attitudes towards other people? Let's continue our series, Faith That Works, a study in James this morning, by considering this matter addressed for us in just two verses here in James 4, verses 11 and 12. I've titled this morning's message, "Who Are You to Judge?" And before we look at what God says about this topic, let's ask him to teach us. Let's go to him in prayer and invite him to show us what he wants to show us today. God, we confess that our attitudes and our words and our tone and our perspectives are not always what honor you. And we confess that, as we saw recently, that we can make mistakes with what we say, as James has taught us. The tongue is like a small rudder that steers the whole ship. It's like a spark that can set the forest ablaze. God, our hearts can sometimes make mistakes, significantly harmful, hurtful words. But God, you know our hearts, and you want to transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth in such a way that we can watch out for these kinds of attitudes and perspectives that are not in line with what you want. Help us understand what this means. Give us your perspective and help us to put it into practice for our good, for the good of others, and ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" The primary point of this passage could be put simply this way. We can't speak evil against one. Your sin. Jesus repeatedly called people out on their sin, particularly people that were self-righteous. James 4, verse 4, a passage we saw a few weeks ago, if you scroll back or look back to James 4, verse 4, James even says, "You adulterous people." That's a pretty strong corrective, confronting kind of rebuke. Is he being inconsistent here by saying, do not speak evil against one another and do not judge? No, it's not. Because to speak evil against someone means to slander them. It's not to correct them when they're in sin. You can correct people when they're in sin. The issue here is not to slander people. To speak evil against someone and to judge them in a way we are being told not to in the Bible is if we bring correction or critical comments in a very self-righteous, arrogant, and the key is condemning kind of way, we are judging in a way that God forbids. That's what he's talking about here. So parents, you can correct your kids. Brothers and sisters, you can lovingly correct one another. Husbands and wives, you can lovingly correct one another as needed. In the workplace, you can lovingly speak to your coworkers if they're doing something incorrectly, aligning with your job responsibilities, right? Our world is set up to where you have to judge in some way, right? And look, even the statement, do not judge, if someone says to you, don't judge me, or says to you, you're judging me, don't judge me, they're judging you. Do you see it? You see it? It's set up to where even just saying do not judge is making a judgment statement. So again, it's often misunderstood and misapplied of what is meant by the phrase do not judge. It's appropriate to call sin sin when we encounter it and to correct it. It's not appropriate to make determinations and statements about someone's final standing before God. That's really key here. Not just this is about not slandering. Here's an important thing. It's not making determinations and statements about someone's final standing before God. That's something that only God can do. We'll unpack that more as we go. With that said, our primary point again is we can't speak evil against one another. Why? Let's look at two reasons from our text today. Two reasons from our text today as to why we can't speak evil against one another. The first one is this. We can't speak evil against one another because slandering and judging a brother are slandering and judging God's law. Let me say that again before we look at the text. Slandering and judging a brother, implication, or a sister, meaning in Christ, means slandering and judging God's law. Let's talk about what is meant by that point. The command in verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, means to judge and slander someone else. But notice how this is followed with a reason why. We must not slander and judge someone else. Why? The first reason is in the second sentence in verse 11. Because slandering and judging someone else speaks evil against the law and judges the law. How is this so? It might be easy to see how speaking evil against someone else is judging them and slandering them. But how, if we do that, how are we also slandering and judging God's law? That's an interesting question. I mean, that is, after all, what's being said right here. You slander and judge a brother, meaning brother or sister in Christ, then you are then slandering and judging God's law. You know, it reminds me of a little phrase we used to have in our neighborhood when I was a kid, and which was a phrase I think I heard also at recess in elementary school or somewhere perhaps in the hallway in junior high. It went something like this. If you pick on him or mess with him, you're messing with me. And this, of course, you know, was kind of how people stuck up for their friends, right? You know, and you were in a good position if you were friends with the biggest, toughest kid in the school or in your neighborhood, because if somebody was bullying you or picking on you, you're like, I'm with him. you do that to me, you're going to have to deal with him. He's the enforcer, you know. Yeah, and look, it's not necessarily there was big fights, but there was a certain, you know, almost fear of God type thing that put with the biggest kid in the neighborhood or in the school was your buddy. And in a way, it's a little bit like that here, that if you are slandering and messing with a person who loves God, a brother or sister in Christ, or even other people created in the image of God, you're slandering and judging God's law. See, God loves his word, and God upholds his word, and he's on the side of his word. And there's a warning here not to slander and judge, because if you do, you're messing with God's law, and messing with God's law means you are messing with God himself. We still haven't answered the question, how is speaking evil against someone else also speaking evil against and judging God's law? Now keep in mind, James, inspired by God as he writes, he's been writing to some Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians were very familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. They grew up hearing the Old Testament read in their synagogues, and it was taught to them by their parents. It was taught to them in their communities. So James, himself a Jewish Christian, often draws upon and alludes to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, to make some of his points. What's helpful then to answer this question is to look at the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus chapter 19. In that chapter, we see an identical command to the command in James chapter 4, verse 11, our text this morning. So look with me here at Leviticus 19, starting in verse 16 through verse 18, it says this. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the wife of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You can't take vengeance against him. You can't bear a grudge against him. In fact, you are to love your neighbor, and that's what Jesus says is the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's right here in Leviticus. So if you do these things, speaking evil against a brother or sister and judging them, you are violating this command not to slander that exists in the law. And if you violate that command that exists in the law, you are dishonoring and slandering the law itself, the word of God, because you're not treating it with reverence and awe. You're blatantly disobeying it. So if you do so, you're placing yourself, in a sense, above God's law and acting as a slanderer and a judge above God's law by your actions. because you're not obeying it. Your life, your actions, your faith cannot be a contradiction to God's word, God's law. You've got to live it out. You can't say, I love this and I hold to it and not live it out. Your faith must work. Your faith must function. Your faith must be a faith that works, hence the theme of our book, James. Your life must align with God's word, not contradict it. And that's really what the rest of verse 11 comes right out and says here in James 4. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So judging it by placing yourself above it is choosing to reject it in this instance. So if you're slandering, you're rejecting it. You're not living by it. Now here's a practical issue and problem that's pretty prevalent today. Often it seems what people do is they place themselves above God's word. And they almost look down on it. They almost approach God's word as if they can sort of pick and choose from it what they want, like they're going through a buffet line. Yeah, I like this part about love your neighbor maybe, but I don't really like this part about, you know, this moral behavior or this ethical principle. And in doing so, they really approach the Bible the wrong way because they're judging it. They're placing themselves over it as if they get to determine what is relevant to them rather than God determines what is relevant to them. That's a problematic approach to the Bible. It's not letting God's word teach them, guide them, even correct them. Instead, they're judging it. They're picking and choosing what they want to follow and what they don't. That is slandering and judging God's word and not being a doer of it, but a judge of it. So point one, when a person speaks evil against someone else, if a person slanders and judges someone else, they are also slandering and judging God's word because God's word tells us not to do that. That's point one. Let's look at point two. A second reason we can't speak evil against one another is found for us in verse 12. There is only one judge, and it's not you. There's only one judge, and it's not you. The second reason we can't speak evil against one another is there's only one judge, it's not you. Look with me at verse 12. It says, there's only one lawgiver and judge. Now, we've seen that idea mentioned about the law already in James. Let me take you back to James chapter 1, verse 25. You might recall this. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So notice this law is perfect, meaning it comes from God. But notice also it's a law of liberty. It actually brings freedom. And it's a law of liberty in a sense because Christ has fulfilled the requirements of it. Now that doesn't mean that we don't need to follow it, but it means when, which is the reality is, we don't perfectly live up to it, there is grace for us because Christ has fulfilled it for us. Our failures to live it out in its perfection can be forgiven because Christ has met the requirements of it. He's fulfilled the law himself, ultimately on the cross. But this verse also makes it clear that we're to be doers of it. And to be doers of the law is to also understand that the law is to be followed now through the lens of Christ. The law is to be understood through the lens of Christ. If I were to put my readers on, it would magnify what is right in front of me, and you guys would be blurry. Okay? And in a way, when we see through the lens of Christ, we now have a right and proper understanding of the law in light of Christ's fulfillment of it. And that gets very interesting when, you know, you get into some of these complexities like the food laws or the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, you know, that require animal sacrifices or certain practices and certain foods you can eat or not eat and certain rules and regs that were very, very detailed but were specifically for God's people to teach them about his holiness at that time. Now we have the gospel to teach us about holiness. You want to see holiness, you look at the righteousness of Christ. And so we have the fulfillment of God through Christ when he died on the cross, rose again from the dead. There's an ultimate fulfillment of the law. And so there are certain aspects of the law that in light of his fulfillment, Thankfully, we didn't need to bring in an animal and sacrifice it this morning here to have a worship service, right? And other aspects of the law, too, that were specific to that, the time of God's people in salvation history to teach them about his holiness. Now, James chapter 2, verses 8 through 12 also said this. So let me remind you of this passage. Let's go back and look at this. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. There's that word law of liberty again. Now the royal law, as described here, literally means law belonging to the king. Law belonging to the king. And what is meant by this is the same thing as chapter 1, verse 25 of James, when it mentioned the perfect law and the law of liberty. What this refers to is the Old Testament law, now understood, now interpreted, ultimately fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Yet notice how this passage states how we are accountable to it. We will be judged by it. And how it states the love your neighbor command along with speaking and acting as people who will be judged by it. So God is the one who gives the law to you and me, to all. That's why it's called God's law. The law often refers again to the Old Testament, but the law can also be understood as the whole Bible now. Because Christ is the end of the law. Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills the law. The entire Bible is inspired by God. It ultimately comes to us from God, and it ultimately has Jesus Christ as the center and the main message of the Word of God, the law. So the law is now to be understood and applied through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the one lawgiver and judge. Now notice how this point is established further in the next phrase here in verse 12. This one and only lawgiver and judge is able to save and to destroy. That's talking about the final arbiter of a person's salvation. That's talking about the one who ultimately determines who's a Christian and who is not, who is saved and who is not, who is going to heaven, who is not, who has a relationship with God, who is not. You don't have the power to determine that. Only God does. So again, we see what is meant by the do not judge command. This doesn't mean that you can't call sin, sin. It doesn't mean that you can't lovingly confront and correct sin. I'm repeating myself. Pastors need to do this to their congregation. Parents need to do this to their children. Spouses need to do this with one another. Employees need to correct people in the workplace at times when they're not following the standards and things. But what do not judge means is ultimately saying that you know a person's final eternal destiny, as if you're the one that can determine it. Now, let me take a tangent on this, though. Scripture does help us to say, I can diagnose where a person might presently be in terms of their standing before God. Okay? So, I can talk to somebody and ask them some questions. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand who Jesus is? And they can say, no, I don't really. I am not judging them by telling them, in light of this, what Scripture would say is that you're not a Christian at this present moment, you see. But that diagnosis is designed to help me to help that person, right? Scripture tells us in many places you'll know them by their fruits. Scripture tells us in many places that there's certain patterns and practices and lifestyles with which a person lives, that if a person is consistently living that way, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, meaning if nothing were to change. So I refer you to Galatians 5. It talks about the deeds of the flesh. I refer you to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. That talks about people who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not saying that they will always be that way, because what follows in the 1 Corinthians 6 passage is the next verse says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. So the Corinthian church was filled with people that used to live inconsistently with the Word of God. And he's basically saying, you are not Christians then, but because Christ came into your life and transformed your life, you now are. This is good stuff. So look, we can discern who at present is a Christian and who is not. but we can't say that we know what a person's final and ultimate standing and position before God will be, because God could work in that person's life. There could be time to change. They might come to Christ on their deathbed. They might come to Christ later in life. But ultimately, that is up to the one who has power to save and destroy. The one who will be the final judge of that is God, not you and me. That's what's being said here. So again, this is what "do not judge" means. So, since there's only one lawgiver and judge, and since that's not you and that's not me, James asks, who are you to judge your neighbor? You're supposed to love your neighbor, not speak evil against your neighbor. And again, in this context, brother is used. So he's especially talking about our relationships with other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. But remember also, the law, now understood and applied through the lens of Christ, expands the love your neighbor command to all kinds of people. The love your neighbor command is not just to Christians, but to non-Christians that you know. The love your neighbor is to love all people. When Jesus was asked, who's my neighbor? He told a parable of the Good Samaritan to make the point that our neighbor is more broadly applied to all people who are created in the image of God. When Jesus talked about our perspective towards our enemies and those who mistreat us, those who persecute us, he told us to love them and pray for them. When people do evil against us, we're taught in Romans 12 not to pay back evil for evil to anyone and not to take our own vengeance, for vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's what we're told. So stop speaking evil against other people. Stop slandering them. God will be the one to deal with them. You can disagree with them. You can even comment on your differences. You can have debates. You can discuss issues. Do so in a gracious, loving way, I would encourage you. But we are encouraged to do that. We're called to reprove, rebuke, exhort, but yet with great patience and instruction. Scripture says that. But don't slander them, and don't make final decisive statements about their final status and position at the end of the age. That's what we are told here not to do. We can't speak evil against one another, and that's what it means when it says do not judge. You know, the best example we have of all this is Jesus Christ. As he was arrested, taken to the cross, people spoke evil, did evil against him. He didn't repay evil for evil. It says that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When they hurled in their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. But perhaps most importantly, since none of us can tame or perfectly control our tongues and what we say, since we all stumble in many ways, as James chapter 3 told us, the fact of the matter is that we've all failed at this command to not speak evil against one another. We have all spoken evil before against others. We have all made that mistake. Therefore, each and every one of us, we're all accountable to God, the one who has the power to save and to destroy. And since we've failed, since because of our sin, we deserve his just judgment, we need Jesus Christ and his forgiveness through the gospel. We need Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins to forgive us for the evil that we've spoken and the attitudes in our heart that have been anything but loving to our neighbor. Jesus died and rose again to take that for us, to cleanse us of our failures, our sins, our faults, our mistakes, and to give us a new life, a transformed life. He died and rose again to turn us from trashing other people with our tongues and with our harsh, proud, condemning, judgmental words into people whose speech is more and more characterized by kindness and Christ-likeness. I love what Ephesians 4:29 says, and how appropriate for our world today. This would be a great verse to commit to memory. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We're going to respond to what we've heard here this morning in a time of prayer. And as we do, Let me encourage you to turn to Jesus and what he's done for you in the gospel. As you've contemplated our message this morning and you're aware through the Holy Spirit and his word that there's areas where you've made mistakes, just go to the Lord in prayer, turning to him and trusting in him, asking his forgiveness, and asking him to transform not just your tongue and what you say, but who you are. Ask him to transform your lives by the power of his spirit, love, grace, and truth, and give you the power to live out more consistently with our attitudes and what we say that aligns with his will of loving your neighbor, not speaking evil against him or her. So God, we come to you now. We thank you for your word that challenges us, that convicts us, that teaches us, that transforms us. And by your Holy Spirit, by the power of your spirit, love, grace, and truth, help us to live out what is here. God, we confess our failures. We confess our attitudes. We don't want to be mean-spirited, critical, and judgmental. We can disagree with things that we see in the world around us, and we can point those things out. But let our hearts not be slanderous. You tell us not to slander. You tell us not to be judgmental. We can't make final judgments about a person standing before you. Let us pray for our enemies. Let us pray for those we disagree with. God, you transformed so many people in Scripture who were once enemies of you, who became some of your most devout and devoted followers. And we ourselves were once enemies of you before you reconciled us to you through Jesus. So we thank you for the gift of what Jesus has done, dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead. And let that give us hearts to also be gracious and forgiving and loving to others, and to not speak evil and to not be judgmental in the ways described here. In Jesus' name, for our good, for the good of others, and for your glory. Amen. You stand, please. Let's close in a final song of worship.